Today, I would like to continue it didn't start out as a series, but it has become a series based on the writings of the Apostle Paul. He says in Ephesians 2:8 that by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. This is a gift of God. And we're going to see in some detail that you and I have been blessed by God with both grace, which is a gift from God, and with faith, which is a gift from God. But in the middle of that those two terms, Paul added a third concept. He said, by faith, or by grace are you saved through faith. He brought in the salvation issue, which is used by Paul here to wrap around and to cloak that entire concept. You see, salvation is an interesting term. The Nelson's Illustrated Bible Dictionary uses this term to describe it. Deliverance from the power of sin. Now, those of us who have been in the world more than 15 or 20 years know that sin has power, and sin is exercised in our lives because not just of what we have between our ears, but because of what we're exposed to on a daily basis in the world. In the Old Testament, the word salvation sometimes refers to deliverance from danger. And you can see that in Jeremiah 15, verse 20. It also refers to deliverance of the weak from oppression. And you can read about that in Psalm 35, verses 9 and 10. The healing of sickness is considered salvific in that sense, that it can save you from death. If healing comes into your life when you need it, when you require it, when you request it, God heals. And we are then saved from death into life. The word salvation may also refer to national deliverance. And when you see the way Israel was delivered in its history, it was delivered from military threat, and you can read about that in Exodus 14, verse 13. When Pharaoh's armies were closing in on them, God delivered them. He saved them from the oppression, from the destruction, really, that Pharaoh had planned for them. The need for salvation goes back all the way in the Scriptures to man's removal from the Garden of Eden. When man was tempted by Satan, and when man succumbed to the temptation of Satan, we see that man fell. Man fell from the grace of God, from the innocent life that man had, into a life of sin. And after that fall, his life was marked by strife, difficulty. And increasingly, corruption and violence dominated the world. And you can read that in Genesis 6, verse 11 through 13. You see, Israel was saved from slavery in Egypt, and that was a physical salvation. When the 10 tribes rebelled, they rebelled against God. And God saved them after they were taken into captivity by Assyria. They were taken out of Israel, out of their land, and into captivity. And when Judah again rebelled against God, they went into captivity in Babylon. I mean, somebody used to say deja vu all over again. You see it over and over, and it runs right down into our daily lives, regrettably. Salvation was physical for mankind's willing disobedience to God throughout the Old Testament. And while captivity and enslavement were punishment for their disobedience. And we can look at the spiritual disobedience of the nations of the world, and we can see the spiritual captivity that this world is in and doesn't realize it. They think they're in pretty good shape, but It needs deliverance. It needs salvation. And it was a matter of cause and effect. The Apostle Peter, after his conversion in the first New Testament Pentecost, had this to say, speaking of Jesus of Nazareth. In Acts 5, verse 31 and 32, it says, "Him has God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, and to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." That's quite a great gift that God gave to him. It says in verse 32, "And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to them that obey him." See, when we obey God, God gives us blessings. God gives us the things we need. Often he'll give us the things that we want. But you see, when Israel was faithful to God, he blessed them. And when they disobeyed, they reaped the curses that naturally come from sin. God didn't have to curse them. Their attitude, their actions, their behavior cursed them. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 30, 28 through 30, rather, Deuteronomy 28 through 30, are called the blessing and cursings chapters. And we're certainly not going to read all of them. But I would like to look at a part of what he says here in Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 9. He says, "And it shall come to pass, if you will hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God, and observe and do all his commandments, which I command you this day, that the Lord your God will set you on high above all the nations of the earth." And this was a promise that God gave to Israel, and that Israel never, as a physical nation, never, before the coming of Jesus Christ, could ever achieve. Because without Christ in their lives, this physical and spiritual salvation was not possible. He says, "All these blessings shall come on you and overtake you, if you will hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city." Are we blessed in our cities? Any hand? No, okay. "Blessed shall you be in the field." Are our fields blessed? Well, that depends on how you look at it. We have fewer farmers today producing more food than any time in world history. But the kind of food that they're producing may be problematic and troublesome, and I'm not going to go into that. But, you know, the blessings that should be there, the nourishment and nutrition that should be reaped out of the food, just aren't there. In verse 4, dropping down to verse 4, "Blessed shall be the fruit of your body." Are our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, are they blessed in their bodies? Are they growing healthy, productive human lives? Some are. But yes, the idea of young children being born with cancer is something that just blows my mind, to think of a youngster of 2 years old, 3 years old. And we've seen it in the news recently. I mean, it's there. It's not just a possibility. It's happening and occurring on a regular basis. Because man has not been blessed. The fruit of his body has not been blessed. "Blessed shall be your basket and your store." Verse 6. "Blessed shall you be when you come, and blessed shall you be when you go out." Do you feel blessed when you leave your house to go someplace? It becoming less and less a pleasure as you see some of the issues that are occurring in our country today. In verse 7, it says, "And the Lord shall cause your enemies that rise up against you to be smitten before your face, and they shall come out against you one way and shall flee before you seven ways." And we're not seeing a whole lot of that today either. In verse 8, he says, When the Lord shall command the blessing upon you in your storehouses and all that you set your hand unto, and he shall bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. And, you know, when we look at the founding of this great nation, It's obvious to many who are willing to see that it was a blessing that came from God, that we had no reasonable right to ever receive unless we knew who Israel really was. In verse 9, he says, "And the Lord shall establish you a holy people unto himself, and as he had sworn unto you, if you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways." Have we done that as a nation? Or have we been an oppressor nation? I think the history of that is pretty clear. We've been very beneficial to many in the world when they were attacked by criminals, by various war makers. But you see, when our nation was founded, it was founded by a people of faith, people who had been persecuted by the King of England. And they kept the law of God as they knew it, as far as they knew it. What they didn't know, of course, they couldn't keep. And so many of the people who fled to this nation were Sabbath keepers. Because Sabbath keepers in Britain, Great Britain they call it, and I don't know how much longer I'll use that term. But the king was persecuting Christians who were not Orthodox, didn't keep Sunday, didn't keep Christmas. They learned in many cases that they persecuted those Christians who believed differently than they did. And what happened when we came to this country? Well, the children of Israel in the wilderness could be compared to the children of Israel in this wilderness, the wilderness of this nation. The English word that we're going to discuss today, salvation, is a very interesting word because it has several different components to it. In the Greek, it's pronounced teshua or teshua from Strong's 8668. And what does it mean? It's literally translated rescue. Rescue, literal or figurative, personal, national, or spiritual. Interesting definition. In the King James Version, the word is called safety. It's translated safety, salvation, and saving. And salvation is almost universally connected with the hand and the will of God. Regrettably, Israel lacked the Spirit of God. Their actions blocked the Spirit's assistance in their lives. But continuing in Deuteronomy 5, verse 29, God says this through Moses, "Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all of my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." What a great promise that is. But there was one slight component that was missing. They never had the heart in them that allowed them to do this. You know, when we look at salvation and the way it's taught in the churches of this world, it's a now or never thing. You're born, if you're not saved, you die, you're going to hell. Or maybe purgatory. But you're never going to heaven. And I agree with that. But the idea that a person is going to be severed from God for all eternity because they don't know Jesus Christ of Nazareth is something that the churches of this world, the Orthodox churches of this world, teach that. Physical Israel did not have a heart, a converted mind to obey God and his commandments. They lacked the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God was not generally given, as you know, until the book of Acts. After Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven, the Holy Spirit was given to mankind. And great things began to happen in the life of the church. You see, the prophet Jeremiah placed a salvation ingredient and to the physical act of circumcision. Because salvation has many components to it. In Jeremiah 4, verse 4, he says, "Circumcise yourself to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your heart, you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it." Cause and effect. You obey God, you're blessed. You disobey God, you lose those blessings. And when God withholds his blessings, and then Satan's influence comes in and affects them. You see, cause and effect were never properly understood by the Hebrew people because God didn't give them the heart to understand it. Now, they may have obeyed the law in a physical sense, but they just never fully grasped the spiritual effect of circumcision of the heart. And the last Old Testament reference to salvation, before we get into the New Testament, the last Old Testament reference of salvation takes on a definite prophetic meaning. In Zechariah 9, verse 9, he says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king comes. Your king comes unto you. He is just and having salvation." The king was coming to Israel, the daughter of Zion, the daughter of Jerusalem. They were about to receive, in prophecy, they were about to receive salvation. "He comes to you lowly, and riding upon an ass, upon a colt, the foal of an ass." And you know, in Matthew 21:5, Jesus of Nazareth quoted this passage to point to himself. It signified what is called his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. When he came riding into Jerusalem on the foal of an ass, it was a time of great joy to the people because they could connect the prophecy with what they were seeing with their eyes. And the high priests and the others in control, those in command, they weren't about to have any of this because what they saw, they feared. Now, Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, he had been struck dumb because he didn't believe God, the gospel message, or Gabriel's message, rather, about his coming fatherhood. He didn't believe what God said was going to happen, and he was struck dumb. And, son of a gun, it took a miracle from God when he obeyed his voice was returned. You see, in the minds of the Hebrew nation, redemption and salvation were physical. They had little knowledge of the spiritual rebirth. And these promises were directed towards Israel, not to the whole world. And you see, when we look at some of the scriptures that we're going to read, we see that the salvation process is something that you and I are blessed with. If we do our part, if we're baptized, if we have a laying on of hands, if we receive God's Holy Spirit, if we do the things that we need to do in our lives, guess what? The gift is there. In Luke 1, verses 74 and 74 through 78, Luke makes these comments. And verse 74 says that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. This is something that they longed for. Verse 75, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, shall be called prophet of the highest, for you shall go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way. This was a promise that Zechariah's son, the friends and relatives all wanted to call him Zechariah after his father. He said, no, it will be John. And when he obeyed, his voice was returned to him. He says in verse 77, his purpose is to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. You and I, brethren, as we go forward in our Christian lives, and especially now as we approach the annual feast days, we look beyond the physical, hopefully. We look beyond the great locations and the good meals and the physical fellowship, and we look to see the spiritual promises that this salvation delivers to us. You see, we are going to receive from God instructions on a much higher level than the world does. In John 3, verses 1 and 2, talking about salvation and the fact that salvation was coming to Israel, it talks about a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. He came to Jesus. He didn't want to be seen by his fellow Pharisees. And he said unto him, Rabbi, we know, we Pharisees know that you are a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. He says, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And he's talking about the spiritual rebirth that comes when we receive God's Holy Spirit. He's talking about the spiritual rebirth that comes to a human being living a spiritual life in this world. Nicodemus was incredulous. He says, how can a man be born again when he is old? And verses 5 and 6, Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And there are many people that are born of water. You know, they get baptized in rivers and tanks and pools and various bodies of water. But they've never truly repented of their sins. In most cases, because they've never been told of their sins. They don't know what they should be doing with their lives. And consequently, one minister said one time, he said, you know, they go in a wet sinner, they go in a dry sinner and they come out a wet sinner. You know, their sins aren't washed away because they've not repented of them. They don't know what they need to repent of. But you see, Nicodemus knew. He knew that there were things that needed to be done in his life. And it says in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And you and I, brethren, we have not been born of the Spirit, but we have been impregnated with the Spirit of God in our minds so that we can have this leadership in our lives, the things that we do every day, the way we lead our family lives, the way we lead our relationship with our friends and neighbors. And these are things that are important to God and important to us because we are hopefully born again of water. And we are impregnated with the Spirit by the laying on of hands. And, you know, some teach a baptized Christian has been born again. And some churches do teach that. And Mr. Armstrong used to say, take the old hat pin test. Because if you're Spirit, you're not going to feel it. Prick him with a hat pin. If he feels it, then he's not Spirit. Physical, but not Spirit. And none of us can pass that hat pin test because we are not spiritual. We can become spiritual in our lives, but we are not spirits at this point. And you know, John the Baptist quoted this prophecy of Isaiah that all would see the salvation of God. In Luke 3, verses 2 through 6, it says, Annas and Caiaphas, being the high priests, And you know, I've read that thing, that scripture, for 30 years and 40 years, and I never stopped to ask myself, how can they have two high priests at the same time? That's a good Bible study for you, to figure out how. And there's a great book that I came into possession of about 25 years ago, called The Lost 400 Years between Malachi and Matthew. And it'll tell you how they could have two high priests in 1 year. And if you can find a copy of that, or if you can find it online, it would be an education, because it would help us more diligently to see the things that affect our daily lives and why they affect us. Anyway, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Repentance. That's a word that some churches don't understand. They don't know what repentance means. They'll teach penance. You know, you go to a priest to say you're sorry. They do a couple of things and your sins are washed away. But that's not repentance. Repentance is when we sin, when we have problems that we recognize, and we change. We change our way of life. We change the things we do. We change the things we say. We change the way we dress sometimes. But it's in God's hands, you see. The salvation of mankind is something that comes with us on a daily basis. We are forced, by virtue of the society we live in, to deal with and to live among people who are not converted. And he says, continue in verse 4. He says, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord and make his path straight. Do we live in the wilderness of sin? Do we live in a wilderness of spiritual sin on a regular basis? He says in verse 5, every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And that hasn't happened yet. That hasn't happened yet. In verse 6, he says, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. The salvation that God has for mankind is something that goes beyond just sprinkle some water on your forehead and you go and do your own thing. You see, the Greek word for salvation is always translated from the word soteria, meaning rescue or safety. That's what salvation means. The salvation of God is rescue from the evils of this world. Not that we have a wall built around us. No, but we have God's protection. And the more we ask for it, the more he gives it to us. You see, it's important to recognize that much of the scriptures are based on physical events and circumstances which take a revelation from God. It takes God's revelation for us to understand the things that he's put here for mankind to read. Matthew 19. Verses 24 and 25. Verse 24. He says, and again I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. How do you get a camel through the eye of a needle? Well, that's something that's not easily done. But, you know, we're living in and reading a Bible that has linguistic changes in it. I have a copy of the Peshitta, Lambs of Peshitta, which is the scriptures translated from the Aramaic. And there's a slight difference in some. And this is one place where there is a big difference. The word that Aramaic word that's translated camel is gamel, which doesn't mean camel. It means big rope, like a hawser, like you would use to tie up a giant ship. And, you know, it would be easier for a gamel to go through the eye of a needle than it would be for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, because one is impossible. Well, they're both equally impossible, I guess, but one's more impossible than the other, if there is such a way. But he says, continuing, and when his disciples heard this, they were amazed, saying, who can be saved? Who can receive salvation? And if Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 10, which I referred to earlier, he says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Grace, a gift from God. Faith, a gift from God. Salvation, a gift from God. He has a lot of gifts for us, doesn't he? And he wants us to have each of these gifts in his measure. Verse 9, he says, not of works, lest any man should boast. And, you know, we have been accused as the church of God, as a church that believes in salvation by works. But we've never taught that. But people have twisted it, twisted our words to mean that. But look in verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's why we were created, to do good works. One of the reasons why we were created, to do good works. Not of works lest any man should boast, but unto good works that allow us to serve mankind and God first, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. We should walk in these works. We should do the things that are needed and necessary in our lives to reach God's people. We never know who God is calling. We never know who God might be working with. And we never know for sure who we have an opportunity to help through our hand up, not a hand out. See, you see, brethren, God delivers us from our trials. And he protects us from our adversity. He began with the introduction of John the Baptist to the people of Judea. And when he did, great things began to happen. John the Baptist was an incredible human being. He was a man that was born with a great portion of God's Spirit in him. And how much we don't know. But all we know is that in his short life, he affected thousands upon thousands of people in Judea, leading them to salvation that was going to come through Jesus of Nazareth, through the remission of their sins, as we read back in Luke 1, verse 77. You see, the only method of human salvation is by the remission of a person's sins. And the Greek means freedom or pardon, not freedom to sin, but freedom from sin, from the penalty of sin, from the death that follows sin, from the death that we earn when we sin against the great God. In John 4, verse 22 and 23, and I'm reading this from the New American Standard Bible. All other quotes are, with the exception of the Lambs of Bethesda, all others are from the King James Version. In John 4, verses 22 and 23, he was very, very tough on the Jews. He says, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Spirit and truth. That's a combination of factors in our lives that we must have as we serve God the way he wants us to serve him. And as we heard in the sermonette, there are many opportunities, many openings, many ways that God uses his people to serve the world. And sometimes we wonder, well, you know, I wonder why he does that, or I wonder why he does that. I wonder why he doesn't do this, or why he doesn't fix this problem over here. And, you know, eventually a light comes on. Eventually we see God's hand in it, and we see the things that we need to learn and know of how that salvation is from the Jews. It's from Jesus of Nazareth, who came from Judah. He says in verse 23, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be His worshipers. Father wants people who are willingly, with their whole heart, with their whole mind, with their spirit, they live to serve God. I think I'm surrounded by a group of people like that. I think that the service of God is something that you are greatly involved in. You see, the only way that we can demonstrate that is by the works that we do, the things that we do to help others, get things going for services, to put together the things that the brethren need so that we can go forward. You know, mankind has never been free from his human lusts and desires. You and I have the same lusts and desires that are in the world, but we're learning to control these desires. And this is the manner in which we receive salvation, by self-control. If we learn to control ourselves using God's Spirit to guide us and direct us and strengthen us, brethren, there's no limit to what we can do as human beings. There's no limit to what we can do in serving God. The only thing that limits us is as we limit ourselves. In Acts 13, verses 47 and 48, again, I'm quoting from the New American Standard Bible. He says, "For so the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles." And I don't know about you, but many of us have Gentile neighbors. We have Gentile relatives. We have Gentiles that we come in contact with on a regular basis. And we need to be a light. He has placed us as a light for the Gentiles, it says in Acts 13:47. That you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. The message of salvation, the message that God has given us, not just for ourselves, but for the entire world, is something that we have an opportunity and an obligation to bring to the world. And it says in verse 48, it says, when the Gentiles heard this, how do you think they reacted? How do you think they reacted? No, I don't want salvation. No, that's not how they reacted. They heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And this scripture shows us that even back then, God was not calling everyone to salvation. He wasn't calling Israel. He didn't open their mind and their hearts to understand his law. He did not open the hearts and mind of human beings except for a few here and there whose minds he could work with. Now, as we go forward, brethren, we need to realize and understand that we are part of the group which God is calling at this time. And I look out at this hall with thousands of people up to the rafters and the ceiling. Oh, I think that's funny. Well, that some people fill a hall that way. They fill it that way. I can remember when 10,000 people used to sit at the Bayfront Center for the Feast of Tabernacles. And today, if you get 1,000, well, you got a packed house. See, things have changed. Satan has made his inroads, not just into the world, but in some cases into the Church of God. And you and I have a purpose in our lives to bring the truth of God to those who will listen. And I don't mean standing on a street corner with a megaphone or a boombox. I'm not talking about that kind of... It's the small light. It's the light a candle. It's better to light a candle than to curse the darkness. I'm sure you've heard that saying for years. And it is. Just one single candle. And if you've ever had your electricity go out at home, the quicker you can get to a candle, And it's amazing, in pitch black, what one candle can do. Are we a candle? Can we be a candle? Can we become a candle? Well, I think we can. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 7 through 10, he says, "For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunk in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and the helmet and hope of salvation." You see, we hope for salvation. There's nothing that you and I can do that are going to save us. The salvation comes from Jesus of Nazareth, the Father through Jesus of Nazareth, to those that the Father draws to Christ and calls. It says in verse 9, "For God has not appointed us to wrath. He's not appointed us to the anger that's going to come upon the world, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." And that's when salvation comes, brethren. When we are resurrected, when we live together with Jesus of Nazareth, he says, whether we wake or whether we sleep, we should live together with him. Whether we're alive or whether we're dead, we're going to be resurrected. And that resurrection is going to give us an opportunity to serve God for all eternity, however long that is. John 4, verses 21 through 23. This is where the woman had come to Jesus. And Jesus, in verse 21, said unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." Why not? You worship, he says, what you do not. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour comes and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. Brethren, salvation is something that you and I need to be aware of from the standpoint of not just ourselves, but our families, our loved ones, of our neighbors. We never know who God is calling. We never know. You go into a hall sometime and you see somebody, say, "Oh, what's he doing here? Or what's she doing here? I know that person. I know how they've lived their lives." They don't understand, perhaps, the repentance that comes from the heart when God's Holy Spirit leads us. You see, before the first Pentecost, and without the Holy Spirit, the church lacked the impetus towards their immediate goal, namely the preaching of the gospel and the teaching of the kingdom of God to the world. It was gone. They didn't have the Spirit. A couple said, "Let's go fishing." "Oh, sure, it sounds like a good idea. Nothing wrong with fishing. Got to feed our families." But you know, the problem is that without God's Spirit, it's easy to put our daily accumulation of food before preaching and teaching the kingdom of God to the world. And not that we should, as I said, stand up on the street corner and do it. We have ways that by helping people, by encouraging people, by bringing people into contact with the church, of the teachings of the church, of the marvelous Bible studies that we have. You see, salvation is not just for us today. It's for us, but it's also down the road. Why do people believe that this is the only day of salvation? Well, and you know, you can trace most of the errors in Orthodox Christianity to two facts. Number one, they tried to do away with God's Sabbath and take away the understanding of the Sabbath and honoring God. And number two, they changed the holy days. They changed the feast days into holy days. And then they could put any name on it they wanted to put on it. And that's why people believe that this is the only day of salvation. When they die, where's their soul going to go? Well, the prayer that they call the prayer of an atheist in a foxhole. They said, "Oh my God, if there is a God, save my soul if I have a soul." He wasn't sure whether he had one or didn't have one. But you know, the thing is that mankind doesn't know. And unless God opens their eyes, they'll never know. But God is going to open their eyes. You see, God has hidden the truth from those who would reject it now. If he knows the hearts. He knows our minds. And if we are going to reject the truth, he won't give it to us. And if he thought you were going to reject the truth, he wouldn't have given it to you. Why? Because he's not going to lose mankind to Satan. He's not going to lose mankind to the devil. He's training you and I to help him through the salvation process to the world. When God is ready. And not a minute before God is ready. And that's what you and I are, and we've heard about that so many times. And we need to be preparing ourselves. We need to do those things that are necessary so that we can become more godlike, more Christ-like, that we can be ready to be his tools when he calls us to be. It's nice to have the tool you need for a certain job. And it's nice to know where to find it when you need it. Sometimes it's not easy to always find the tool that you want or that you need. And that's why we look around us at the group of people in this room and people that are listening on the internet and on the radio and the telephone hookup. We don't know what God's calling is for them. All we know for a fact is that God is calling them and he's preparing them as he's preparing us to be ready when the kingdom comes. You see, God's feasts show this great plan of salvation. And we are blessed beyond most mortals because we understand the feasts of God. We understand, we've seen the spiritual meaning of these very physical days. For the last two scriptures, I'd like to read Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. He says in verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." This child that was born in Nazareth, he's going to be the king. The government's going to be on his shoulders. It says, "And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Wouldn't it be nice to have a world with peace? Wouldn't it be nice to have a world where you're tempted to get up first thing in the morning, turn on the TV to see what happened while you were asleep? You see, God's plan goes beyond just the physical devastation that we see in this nation right now. It's breaking out in pockets around the country. He says in verse 7, "And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end." Can you imagine? Can you imagine a week of peace? But a peace that has no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from here and forever. That's what we look for. That's what we look for, the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. You see, the saints are going to judge this world. Not condemn it, but judge it. He says in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 2 through 4, "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest things?" And we are faced with daily needs where we have to make decisions. And we have to learn to, and we are learning, to put God's words into effect in our lives. He says, "Know you not," in verse 3, "that you shall judge angels? how much more the things that pertain to this life. Brethren, we have salvation ahead for the entire world. The entire world will have an opportunity. Those that God resurrects, they're going to have an opportunity for salvation. Salvation of life, a salvation for their families, a salvation for their ancestors. That's going to be neat when we come up in the resurrection with our ancestors. And say, oh, I know him. He's got the same problems I had. We inherit our problems from our ancestors because it's part of our nature. They had the same weaknesses that we have. They have the same needs that we have. They have the same wants that we have. And they have the same salvation that we have. They have Jesus of Nazareth, who will save those that the Father resurrects, because he knows who are his. And he knows that we, if we are his children, and if we are learning, and if we are growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, that we will have a small hand in a great work of salvation that will reach the entire world.